Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, this is God's inerrant and infallible word. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, this too is God's holy word. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So reads the holy word of God. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. Beloved, every true believer, those who are in the world but not of the world, have at one time or another felt and thought the same way that the psalm writer did in Psalm 55. Soldiers speak of battle fatigue, but Christians often suffer from spiritual battle fatigue, sin fatigue, evil fatigue, death fatigue. We ask with the prophet Habakkuk, how long, O Lord? We identify with the apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. As strangers and pilgrims in this world, having here no enduring city, we are looking for the city that is to come. But in the meantime, we worship, we work, and we pray. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. In March 2013, a miner in Chile spent 52 hours trapped 100 meters underground in a collapsed mine. Rescue teams found out he was alive when he used a hammer to bang on metal tubes that were running through the shaft in order to communicate to the people on the surface. But beloved, we have much more than a hammer to bang on a pipe. We have the prayer that Jesus taught us. And well for us that we do, because our danger is much greater than just a collapsed mine. Deliver us from evil. Here is a prayer for deliverance. After all that Jesus has taught us to pray so far, here as we come to the last part of the last part of the Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer for deliverance. The word in the Greek is often translated rescue. And I think that maybe has a more contemporary and maybe an even more vivid sense for us. Rescue us. That's the cry. That's the plea. That's the prayer. Rescue us. And here as well, we are taught the greatest danger, evil. Rescue us from evil. Or as the NIV and many other translations translate it, the evil one. People debate long about whether it should be translated as evil or the evil one. John Calvin said there's no real need to debate very much. The meaning is basically the same. The Greek here can be translated either way. It's impossible to tell just from the grammar which is intended. But sometimes even the King James Version, which has evil here, and many of us have memorized the prayer that way, translates the exact same Greek phrase as the evil one in 1 John 3:12, for instance, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one. And there we see that the King James translates it at times with this personal sense of the evil one or the wicked one. One of the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, said of this section, that the reference is to sin, death, and the devil, comprehending all the evils of sin, present or future, yea, and the devil himself, as the author and contriver of all wicked deeds, who is called by the Apostle John, that wicked one. J.C. Ryle says, we are taught here to ask God to deliver us from the evil that is in the world, the evil that is within our own hearts, and not least from the evil one, the devil. We confess that so long as we are in the body, we are constantly seeing, hearing, and feeling the presence of evil. It is around us and within us and around us on every side. We entreat him who alone can preserve us to be continually delivering us from its power. Rescue us, deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, the devil. Do you believe a real devil exists? No one doubts the existence of evil. Every unbelieving philosopher throughout the history of humanity has acknowledged the existence of evil and tried to turn it as an argument against the existence of God. But even that problem, the so-called problem of evil, assumes a biblical worldview. Without a holy and good God, evil loses its meaning. If evolution is true, nothing is evil. It just is. But the same Bible that teaches about evil and teaches us about the holy God teaches us about a real devil. The devil is as real as the evil that we all see. Last week in the news, there was the story of the death on January 27th in Munich, Germany, of a woman. And the story was noteworthy because she was 106 years old. 106 years old. And she died. But even more newsworthy was that this particular woman, whose name was Brunhilde Pomsel, used to be a secretary to the Nazi propaganda minister, Joseph Goebbels. She was the last living of the inner circle of the Nazi regime. She had been interviewed previously when she was 103 years old and reflected on the Holocaust. She said toward the end of the interview that she had come to believe that God doesn't exist, but the devil certainly does. What a thing to say at the end of your life. In light of the horrible evils that she had seen in her life, God doesn't exist, but the devil certainly does. There is no justice, however, she added cryptically. Justice doesn't exist at all. How terrible, how horrible to believe that the devil exists and not believe that God does. How hopeless in an evil world. But that's what the Bible tells us is true. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. If you're without Christ, you are without God, and you're without hope. And all you can see is the evil and the misery that evil brings. What a great hope and comfort the Bible declares to us in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that the God-man himself teaches his people to pray, deliver us from the evil one. This second part of the sixth petition is really the flip side to the first half. Lead us not into temptation. It doesn't mean that we'll never be tempted, but rather, lead us not into temptation so that we would be delivered from evil. This is the heart of the prayer, that we would be delivered from evil, even in those times when we are tempted and are being tempted. Deliver us from the evil in it. But this second part of the last petition takes us farther, doesn't it? This prayer is bigger than just temptation in our lives. This deals with all of life and all of the evil and all of its consequences in life. Deliver us from evil. And it looks ahead to a final and full deliverance that is promised to the people of God. Deliver us from evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, as Paul speaks of his own life and ministry, he says of God, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Charles Spurgeon, when he preached on that text, entitled his sermon, "Salvation in Three Tenses, Past, Present, and Future." And it's the same word. He has rescued us. He is rescuing us, and he will rescue us. And so along those lines of 2 Corinthians 1:10 as an outline this morning, as we consider this last part of the Lord's Prayer, as Christians, beloved, we have been delivered. Secondly, we are being delivered. And last, we shall be delivered. We have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we shall be delivered. Well, in what sense have we been delivered? We go back all the way to the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and the very first promise of the deliverer, the rescuer, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know likely is in Genesis 3, verse 15, where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. A little prefiguring of the victory through death and suffering, but victory it is. He will crush your head, the great serpent of old. We continue to read in the Old Testament, and we read of Moses, who is the deliverer used by God to bring people out of Egypt, to deliver them from Pharaoh. The Bible tells us Jesus is the great deliverer from Satan and from death and from hell. In 1 John 3:8, the apostle says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Here is the work of Messiah. How did he do it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." The incarnation and the cross. To destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now make no mistake, the judgment belongs to God. The judgment belongs to God. The payment had to be made to God, because it is God's holiness that was offended by sin. But what the author to the Hebrews is telling us is that the slavery and the paralyzing fear are the tools of the devil, and Christ destroys these. We saw last time how Jesus, the last Adam, stood firm against the devil's temptations in the wilderness. As the Lord, our righteousness, in our place, standing where Adam, our first covenant head, fell, our second covenant representative in the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus, stands against the temptation for us and for our salvation. But Christ's victory over sin and death and the devil was completed on the cross. Colossians 2:14, having canceled the written code, the curse of the law, with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is Jesus' great victory over evil and sin and death and hell and the devil on the cross. The cross where the devil thought he was getting the upper hand. The cross where the devil enters Judas, we read, to betray Christ. To the cross. How foolish sin is. How foolish the devil is. Betraying Jesus to the cross, which is his own undoing. But do you see what Jesus was willing to do in love for his people? His people who needed to be rescued. Jesus rescues his people by not being rescued himself from the cross. This is what he was mocked with and tempted with in Matthew 27, verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. If Jesus came down from the cross, there'd be nothing to believe in anymore. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. But in grace and mercy to us, even at the cost of his own son, God didn't rescue him. God didn't rescue him. And he paid it all through the hours of darkness on the cross until he could say, it is finished. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And on the third day, it was Christ's resurrection from the dead that confirmed the victory, that declared God's approval and acceptance of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great deliverance that Christ has accomplished for his people. Let me ask you again this morning, are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you trying to take on evil and the evil one by yourself? Adam was no match for him, created in righteousness and holiness. And neither are you. You're no match for the devil. You're no match for evil. Sin and death. In light of what the Bible tells us of who Jesus is and what he did, the author to the Hebrews in chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And that's a rhetorical question, of course. How shall we escape if we ignore Jesus? You cannot escape. You will not escape. Like trapped miners, we cannot escape ourselves. In fact, the Bible says we are so helpless, Ephesians 2 describes us as being dead in sin and trespasses. Only the mercy, grace, and sovereign power of God can rescue a sinner. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Who will grant it? God. That God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Only God can rescue you from the evil one. And he does that through the preaching of the gospel, Paul is saying, through the knowledge of the truth, as the Spirit gives that new birth, like Lydia, God opening her heart to receive the message that is preached. God said to the Apostle Paul as he commissioned him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Why would God have that rescue? Because he says, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Look to Christ in faith. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father. Christ has done everything necessary to deliver his people from evil and from the evil one. Christ has delivered us, and he continues to deliver us. In God's providence, we still struggle against sin and Satan in this life. But we do so with this comfort. We are being delivered. We are being delivered. The Christ who died for us now lives and prays for us. Do you remember Jesus interacting with Peter before the arrest and the cross? Simon, this is Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The assaults continue. The battle continues. But Jesus prays that your faith will not fail. And even when we do fail and fall in the face of temptation, you know, to preach and to hear preached last week, lead us not into temptation. And then take a thought back over the last week and think of again how many times we fell short of the glory of God in sins of commission and sins of omission. We'd hardly dare continue to pray. Lead me not into temptation, but then we pray, deliver me from evil. Rescue me. Even when we fall in the face of temptation, we pray, deliver us from evil. And we can pray that because Jesus is praying that for us too. John 17:15, Jesus prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. This is what Jesus is doing as we are being delivered. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, does not abide in unrepentant sin as the characterizing mark of his life. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him, cannot ultimately have his wish of evil and destruction upon him. He may tempt you, and you may even fall, But even though you lose a battle, you will not lose the war. We are being delivered for Christ's sake. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." You are being delivered. What a comfort this is. Jesus prays for you, and he has provided for you everything we need for life and godliness, not the least of which is that armor of God of Ephesians 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Deliver us from evil." Watch and pray, beloved. Watch and pray. Be self-controlled and alert, 1 Peter 5:8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Satan can still roar like a lion, but he is on God's chain. You remember Pilgrim's Progress, boys and girls, and the lions beside the path, and how Christian was afraid until he saw that the lion was on a chain, and it's God's chain. The Lion of Judah is your Savior. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We are being delivered. 2 Peter 2:9 reminds us, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment." We are being delivered. Don't forget all the times that you know God has delivered you, when he's taken you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And don't forget all the times since then that he has delivered you from things that you thought would be your undoing. And you're here this morning. You're here this morning. Don't forget all the times you know God has delivered you, all the situations out of which Christ has rescued you. Never forget them. Don't be a "what have you done for me lately, God" kind of Christian. Think of those times. George Mueller said, "The more I am in a position to be tried or tested in faith with reference to my body, my family, my service to the Lord, my business, etc., the more shall I have opportunity of seeing God's help and deliverance. And every fresh instance in which he helps and delivers me will tend toward the increase of my faith." Beloved, as we pray, deliver us from evil. Christ has delivered us. He is delivering us. And we have the great promise, encouragement, and comfort that God will finally and fully answer that prayer for his people. We have been delivered. We are being delivered by God's grace in Christ and by the Word and the Spirit. and we shall be delivered. We shall be delivered. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we wait for the Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We shall be delivered. At death in part, when we die, when Christians die, that's when it begins, but it's only part. Fully at the last great day and the resurrection of the dead, Jesus will rescue us from all evil and all the misery of evil. We shall be delivered. Paul says in Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We shall be delivered. Don't you long to be free from sin and from sinning? I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. One day you will be free from sin and free from sinning. One day believers, it will be believers who will be shouting, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Soon, the schemes of the devil will no longer trouble you. His roaring mouth will be shut forever. We shall be delivered. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, Romans 16:20. And Revelation 20:10 says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But for you, child of God, you will be delivered from evil. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We shall be delivered. As the Catechism puts it, fully freed from sin, temptation, and all evil forever. Beloved, remember these promises. When your body fails you, remember, we shall be delivered. When your heart and conscience accuses you, we shall be delivered. When others disappoint you or sin against you, we shall be delivered. When the news in the world overwhelms you, we shall be delivered. Until that day, we keep praying, deliver us from evil. The same Savior who delivered Noah out of the flood, who delivered Lot out of Sodom, who delivered Moses out of Egypt, who delivered the three friends out of the fiery furnace, and who delivered Daniel out of the lion's den, will deliver you from all evil. Paul can say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. And we shall be delivered. So Jesus taught us to pray. The earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, along with Luke chapter 11, verse 4, do not have the common ending to the Lord's Prayer. But as Sinclair Ferguson said, it is no wonder that the ancient church added that doxology. Because in what many of us have memorized, here are three biblical reasons that give us confidence to pray and remind us why we pray all the things that Jesus taught us to pray anyway. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.